Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. In just a few moments, we'll be reading that text and making some observations. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Someone was asking me about the lesson this morning. They thought the title was rather interesting. I wanted to know what the lesson was going to be about. I said, well, archaeology. They just kind of looked at me like they really wasn't interested in that. And that's okay, because that's not what it's about. We're not talking about archaeology this morning. We are talking about a vision that Ezekiel has. And he's given this vision, as he has received it from God, to a people who were without hope. They were in bondage, in slavery. They thought that their nation had been forever destroyed, and there was no hope. The main point of this text is this. I'll go ahead and give it to you right up front. There is hope of revival, even in the midst of the darkest despair. There is hope, even in darkness. That is the lesson that we're going to try to get from this text this morning, because that's the one that we should get. Ezekiel chapter 37. We want to look at the vision itself in verses 1 through 10. In fact, let's read that. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And then as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and there was no breath, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of the earth, and breathe on those slain, that they may live. So, verse 10 goes on, I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, and exceedingly great army. There's the vision that Ezekiel sees. And he prophesies, does what God says. Now, what does all of that mean? Now, that's the question. And we'll see that then in the next few verses. In verses 11 through 14, he says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So there's the vision. There's the interpretation. So we don't have to wonder about what in the world does this vision mean? We don't have to wonder about that. We're told what it means. What are some lessons that we can learn from that? Well, we'll get back to those lessons in just a few moments. I want to go back quickly and makes a point. You have the valley of dry bones. Here, Ezekiel looks and he sees this valley full of dry bones, and he says that these bones are very dry. What might that mean? The bones are very dry. Well, certainly that indicates that they've been there for a long time and there was no hope. I mean, these bones were dead. The sun had cleaned all the yucky stuff off of them. They were dry. Can these bones live? Well, what would be the natural response to that? Can these bones live? If you were to find some bones somewhere, you were out digging in your yard, and I hope you don't do this, but you dig down and you find some bones, will these bones live? Well, you know what? We do know and understand as Christians that, yes, these bones will live. There is such a thing as a resurrection. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But the natural response, you don't expect those bones to just come together and come back to life and start walking around. You don't expect that. Can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel says, surely, Lord, you know. Only you know. And the truth is, Ezekiel was kind of hesitant, but he knew who did know. And he knew that all power lied with God. Then the Lord makes a pronouncement. He says, these bones will live. The muscles will come back, the sinews, and the bones will come together. And they'll be tied together, and then breath will come into them. These bones will live. And Ezekiel prophesies them. Ezekiel does what God says. No matter how improbable it may appear to him, he does exactly what God says. And the bones come together, and then breath enters the bodies, and these bodies form a great army. A great army. So the interpretation, again, these dry bones represent the house of Israel. They had been carried into Babylon. And there they had been in bondage. And all of their hope was lost. Look at 11 and verse, and the second part of that verse. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That was their perspective of things. And you know, sometimes we can find ourselves in circumstances where we feel the same way. Our hope is lost. So, they viewed their position as hopeless. And you know, perspective is everything. It's how we view something is real to us. And so, this was real to them. But God is telling them, no, your hope isn't lost. I will raise you out of this land of captivity. And I will return you to your own land, verses 12 and 13. So God is making a promise. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to bring you out of that land. And I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And He is promising to give Israel life. Now, as you go on through chapter 37, there are several other promises that are made. The new covenant is promised. And this is talking about when Jesus Christ comes. And the new covenant is made with Israel, and life is promised through the Son. So, there are some more points that are to be made, although he shifts visions. It's a different vision in verses 15 down through the end of the chapter. But here, we have the interpretation, the vision and interpretation of the dry bones. Now, what are some lessons that we can learn from this? I want to point out a couple of pretty obvious lessons. Number one, we need to obey God regardless. Ezekiel was told, prophesy to these bones. Now, how would you feel if you were told to go out and talk to folks or teach somebody that you knew wasn't interested or knew that could not hear you? What good would it do for you to go down to the mortuary and preach a lesson? Would it do any good to go to the funeral home when no one that's alive is there and just go into the caskets and preach to those people? Would it do any good? But Ezekiel's told to prophesy to some dry bones. So we need to obey God regardless. No matter whether we believe that it makes sense to us or not, it doesn't have to make sense to us. Let's just do what God said. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. This was mentioned Wednesday night by Glenn in the invitation. This is Naaman as he comes to Elisha And Naaman is told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. And Naaman says, are not the Abnor and the Pharpar rivers more desirable, much better in Damascus? And he gets angry about that. And he goes, storms out, and he is not going to do what Elisha tells him to do. But then a servant reminds him, if he had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? So Naaman eventually goes and obeys God. Now, it didn't make sense. Just going and dipping in the muddy river Jordan didn't make a lot of sense, I'm sure, to Naaman. But it did anyway. And when he did what God said, God blessed him. And you know, that's the way it's always been, in principle, with mankind. When we do what God says, whether it makes sense to us or not, friend, it doesn't have to make sense. We don't have to be able to understand everything about it. All we need to do is bow in our humble hearts in submission to God, and He blesses us. Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There are a lot of people today that believe in their heart that they are right with God, but yet they have never obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord, but yet they have never obeyed the Lord. We need to do what the Lord says. We don't have to understand everything. We simply need to obey and trust in the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people today, a lot of people, say, well, I don't think you have to be baptized. My friend, let me just be frank with you. What you think about it doesn't matter. What you think about it doesn't make any difference. What matters is what God says. Will you obey Him? Will you simply do what He says? We don't have to understand it. We need to obey it. Let's trust God, okay? Let's put our faith and our trust in Him that He knows what He's talking about. And let's do what He says. Another lesson. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Now that's a very important lesson. And that's the lesson that we need to hold on to as we go through some of the things we'll talk about in a moment. Nothing is impossible with God. Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, I'll tell you what, we're on the winning side. I guarantee you. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God is on my side, if Christ is on my side, I'm on the winning side. I can do all things that God tells me to do. I can be the person that God wants me to be. Let me tell you something, whoever you are in the audience, that you feel like you're in a rut, you're in a trap, you're separated from God because of sin, and you feel like you just can't break free from that, I'll tell you this, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can break free from sin if you will. If you'll give your life to Jesus. I mean 100%. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything that He asked me to do. And preach the Word. Preach what God says to preach. Ezekiel was told in verse 7, preach what I command you. And so Ezekiel did that. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that's what Timothy was told to preach. That's what I must preach. That's what every preacher ought to preach, but too many aren't doing that. We need to preach the Word of God. Take a passage of Scripture, explain what that Scripture is talking about, and make application to our lives. Let's preach the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of God to save. The Word of God is the power of God to save. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Also, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is strong. We need to preach it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. The purpose of preaching is to edify, to build up, and to save. Colossians 1:28. So we need to preach what God says to preach. We need to obey God regardless. Even if we don't understand, even if we don't realize the consequences, the full consequences of what we do, we need to do what God says. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to remember that. And we need to preach what God says to preach. I'll tell you something else. We live in a world where most people are lost. Do we truly understand that? Do we truly realize that our neighbor, who is not a Christian, that he's lost? That he's destined for hell unless he hears the gospel, he repents, and obeys the Lord. If he doesn't do that, he's lost. Eternally in hell. Do we really understand that? A lost world. But this lost world has been given hope. It's been given hope in Christ. You know, if Christ had not come, those dry bones would just lay there. They would never come to life spiritually and eventually be consumed and destroyed and, yes, eternally condemned. But Christ came. Our need to preach to these dry bone people out here who are spiritually dead. And you know, we could say, well, it won't do any good. They won't listen to me. How do you know? How do you know that your neighbor won't listen to you? How do you know that your friend won't listen to you? How do you know that the loved one will not listen to you? We don't know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul actually has put us all in the same boat at one time. Listen to what it says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." There is hope in Christ. By God's grace, Christ has come down to earth, lived, died on the cross for you. But that wasn't the end, was it? He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again. Those bones came to life. And He is forever living in heaven as Lord of lords and King of kings. In Christ we have life. The lost world has hope. So no matter how bad it may seem, as we look out at society today, and it sometimes looks pretty bad, there's hope. There's always hope in Christ. And I'll tell you what, you want to change the direction of this country, you want to change the direction of your neighborhood. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only answer. Muhammad's not the answer. Atheism's not the answer. Humanism is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And lost lambs who need to be found and brought back to the flock. We may think they'll never come back. They are forever dead. They are forever gone. We can't reach them. How do we know that? How do we know that we can't reach them? Have we tried enough? You see, when we give up hope on someone, what do you think the consequences are of that? Ezekiel chapter 34, going back to the book of Ezekiel, listen to what the prophet said just a couple of chapters earlier. In verse 4, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field which they were scattered. Now, there is a responsibility that lies upon us as Christians to those who have wandered away. You know, we're approaching a new year. We need to make some resolutions. Let me suggest to you that on this very chart right here, there are two very important resolutions we need to make. Number one, we need to reach out to our neighbor, the one that we haven't talked to about Christ yet. Number two, we need to think about those who have wandered away from us, and let's contact them, and let's do what we can to bring them back. Let's do those two things. Those two are two very, very important things for the well-being of this church, for the future of this congregation. Those are two very important things, and each of us needs to take that and do something with it in this new year. But let's move on. Let's think about some other points. Personally, on an individual level, you know, we all face struggles and difficulties in life. There is one thing that all of us will experience at some point, and that's the death of a loved one. When we experience that, there are feelings that are real, that hurt. There are questions that we ask. Sometimes we want to question God. We may even be angry at God. We may blame God. God's not at fault. We need to understand that. I was reading a book the other night about a man, a Christian. He was at a get-together after church one night at a friend's house. And his son that afternoon had left for college. He was attending Indiana University. And he was on his way back to school. He had led prayer, in fact, that very Sunday morning at the conclusion of services. And in his prayer, he prayed that God be with those who are traveling and guide them safely to their destination. So he was actually praying for himself. Well, that evening after services, the man was at a friend's house at a get-together, and the phone rang. And it was this man's brother. The brother tells him that he needs to come into town. Recognizing quickly something was wrong, he said, "Is it my son?" The brother says, "Yeah." He was in a car accident. Reached down below the seat trying to get a CD out from under it. Ran off the road, overcorrected, went across the median, hit an 18-wheeler head on. Young man on his way back to college, very bright, future in front of him. How do you react to that as a parent? We have some in this audience who know what that feels like. Someone once said, there's someone hurting in every pew. Now, I believe that every pew has more than one person that's been hurting. We all have something that's bothering. We all have troubles. When you lose a child, I can only imagine how terrible that is. But how do you deal with that? How do you handle that? We need to realize something, that there is hope even in the midst of the darkest of nights. And one of the things that this man went ahead and talked about in this book was the fact that there is hope. There's hope in Christ. He knew that his son was a Christian. He knew that his son was faithful. In fact, just the week before, his son was bombarded with peer pressure to attend this party at the university. He said, no, talk to his dad about that. He said, I did not go. And he said, I'm being ribbed about it every day. So father was proud of him. You know, you have hope for those who are faithful in Christ. No question about that. But what about those who are not faithful? The death of a loved one who has not been faithful to the Lord. That makes it more difficult, doesn't it? How do we handle that? I don't know that I can tell you. But I will say this. I need, and you need, to be faithful to God. Because listen, God is not at fault. And I've said this before. It wasn't too long ago that I made this point, made this comment. What often happens is, people, they point their finger at God, they get angry at God, they blame God for something that's tragic in their life. And all the while, as they're doing that, who are they really serving? You see, they're serving the one who is actually the cause of all that is bad, of all that is evil, of all that is wicked in this world. They're actually doing Satan's bidding. Going back to the passage that was read earlier about Job. What did Job do when he lost everything? He lost 10 children at one time. What did Job do? He ripped his clothes. He fell down. And he said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll return. God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But who was it that actually took all of that from Job? It wasn't God. It was Satan. Satan is the enemy. Satan is the cause of all this bad in the world. Satan is the originator of death. He tempted Eve to eat of that fruit. Satan's fault. Man's fault for yielding to the temptation. So why would we blame God? The death of the loved one. There is hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, comfort one another with these words. Those who have died will raise again. Old age. We get on up in the years and things become more difficult. As many of you very well know. How do you continue serving the Lord and living a life that is useful in the kingdom of God when you just don't feel like it anymore? In Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Now, old age. We may not be able to do the things we once did, but we can do the things that we can do. We can do the things that can be beneficial to others. I'll tell you something. Those of you who are older, you are needed. You are needed badly. The church needs you. Your family needs you. People around you. Our country needs you. I mean, we need wisdom right now in this country. Bill and I were talking last night about some things as far as this country is concerned. Where is the common sense gone to? Where is it? We've got people coming up out of school. They may know how to do all this technological stuff. Where in the world has common sense gone? The younger generation and the generation, I'll tell you what, that's in charge of this country right now, where is their common sense? Older people, we need your common sense. We need your wisdom. Do what you can do. The Lord need you to do what you can do. And sometimes we feel hopeless because we don't realize that we're needed. We feel rejected and neglected. You're needed. And you're wanted. And we can still, as Psalm 92 verse 14 says, we can still bear fruit in our old age. Physical illness. Many in the audience this morning struggle with physical illness. Your hope is gone. You just don't feel like doing anything anymore. We can still, no matter how bad things get, we can still look forward to the future. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's just a debilitating illness. But either way, it's something that we in this world have to deal with. Sickness. And the Apostle Paul, I think, summed it up pretty well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following. When Paul was going through the struggles of life, he emphasized the need to not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. That is, we don't lose our hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was Paul doing and saying to us? What is he saying to us? He's saying that we need to look at the spiritual things, the eternal things. Focus on our spiritual man, our eternal soul. We need to focus on that. And we need to focus on what God says and be encouraged by that. And let us do the best we can. God doesn't expect more from us than what we're able to do. He doesn't put more on us than what we are able to bear. We need to trust God. There is hope of revival even in the midst of despair, in the middle of hardship, and broken relationships. You know, sometimes things go wrong. Friendships end, marriages end. And let me just say this. There is no such thing as a broken relationship, especially a marriage. There is no such thing as a broken relationship without sin being involved. No such thing. Somebody sinned. It may be both, or it may just be one. Somebody has sinned. Somebody has become selfish. Somebody has done something that's against the will of God. There's no question about that. But let me also say this. God's way, God's plan, if followed, will always keep relationships where they're supposed to be. Let's say that a relationship is broken. The only way to fix a broken relationship is for both parties to come back and obey God, serve God. Broken relationships can be fixed. Many examples of that. But it really requires submission to God. But even if relationships can't be fixed, even if there is no hope for the fixing of that relationship, listen, we have a family. Matthew 12, 48 through 50. Who is our family? Who do we have a relationship with? Well, first and foremost, we're to have a relationship with God. Secondly, we're to have a relationship with each other as Christians. And again, if someone gets away from the will of God, then there's going to be problems. That's where the problem comes in. But relationships, there is hope. Because, number one, we always have God who will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. Disappointments. Sometimes things just happen in life that we didn't plan for. We've got everything planned out. We've got it schemed out. And it just doesn't happen like we expected to. How do we move on? Well, we've got to be able to handle it. I used to work with an elderly man who told me one time, because when you get to the job site, I mean, you know what? Nothing ever goes like you planned in the morning. Nothing ever happens like you expect it to. You've got all the subcontractors lined up. You've got all the material ordered and everything the day before. But something always goes wrong. Either they don't deliver the material on time, subcontractors call, they can't be there. Always something. So this gentleman always said, well, you've got to learn to go to handling. You've got to go to handling school. So you learn how to handle it. Disappointments happen in life, too. Every day. People disappoint you. Friends disappoint you. Children, parents, those in our relationships, they disappoint. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We don't lose hope. We've got to stay focused on the goal. Don't let disappointments distract us from our goal, from our mission. And struggling local churches. This lesson in Ezekiel 37, there are some eternal principles there. These things that were taught to the children of Israel, here they were in a foreign land. The church is in a foreign land, isn't it? We are in a foreign land. We are all strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're just a traveling through, as the song says. This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. And so the church has been called out of the world, so we're separate from it, but we are still in the world. And so as Israel of old, they were in a foreign land. And sometimes the world, it causes a lot of problems for us. Satan is always busy. There are always problems and difficulties that come along in local churches. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You have a church there that's spoken of as dead. The Lord says to the church at Sardis, These things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your work, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, why was He writing to this dead church? Hoping that they would wake up. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Then there are a few names there, verse 4, that have not defiled their garments. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. There's a dead church here that's told to listen, to watch, to repent, to straighten up. You have an apathetic church in verses 16 through 21, the church at Laodicea. Lukewarm. About ready to die. They were told to repent. You know, friend, we can look at this next year one of two ways. We can look out into the horizon, which really we can't do with any accuracy. But we can make some guesses. We can estimate some things. We can look down through the future and we can say, you know, there's just no hope. What do you think would be the effect of that? That's a negative view, isn't it? We could do that. We could say, well, there's just no hope. We're not going anywhere. We're not going to grow. We're not going to increase. Let's just keep house and let's just go and just eventually go away. Well, we could look at it that way. Or we could look at it this way. We could look at it into the future and we could say, you know, if we did what we're supposed to do, if each member did what they were supposed to do, the preacher did what he was supposed to do, the elders did what they were supposed to do, if we just get busy and get to work, you know what we can do? With the Lord on our side, who can be against us? Who is it? If we teach, if we preach, if we do the things that we're supposed to be doing, well, there will be good come from it, I guarantee you. We need to be looking for opportunities to teach our friends, our neighbors. We need to restore those who have fallen away. We need to look out on the horizon, and we need to look out upon it with hope and trust in God that if we do what God says, everything will work out. Israel was looking out over that horizon, and all they saw was despair. But God says to Ezekiel, you tell those bones to get up. And they did. We can look at it one of two ways. No matter what difficulty we have in life, whether we are struggling with the loss of a loved one, we're struggling with disappointments and sin maybe even in our life, whatever it may be, there is hope of revival even in the midst of the darkest night. If we turn to God and trust Him and serve Him, that is the answer. Now, one more thing. The day is coming when all of us, even after our bodies have died and our flesh decays and our bones become dry and brittle in the ground, there is a day coming when the Lord shall come from heaven. There's going to be a shout. And what's going to happen at that shout? Verse 28 of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a day coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice. The resurrection morning. Yeah, how beautiful a day that will be for those who love the Lord. And who are faithful to Him, who persevere and that do not lose heart with all the difficulties and the tragic things that may happen in life, but we don't lose heart. We keep trudging on and serving the Lord. That day is coming. There is hope. No matter how dark it gets, there is hope and revival even in the midst of the darkest of nights. This text teaches us that. Son of man, can these bones live? I don't care what kind of problem or difficulty you're facing today, there is hope for you. Maybe it's sin that has you wrapped around so tightly you just cannot feel like you can ever break away. I tell you what, there's hope for you. The hope is in Jesus Christ. You'll give your life to Him. He will save you and set you free. And you can experience the joy and the bliss, the blessedness of being a child of God and have that hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. Maybe it's sickness or death that has you struggling to live each day. I tell you, that's a real, real problem. And I know there may be some that would just say, well, just get over it. It's not that easy, I know. You can't just get over it. But I tell you what you can do. You can trust God, and He can help you today, minute by minute by minute, and then day by day, month by month, and year by year, and eventually, the Lord can help you. there is revival. There is hope for those who trust and serve the Lord. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. Now is the time. You are dead in sins. Christ can give you life. If you are here this morning, you've wandered away from the truth, listen, you need to come back to Him. He will give you life. He will resuscitate you and bring you back into fellowship. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, won't you come? Thanks.